podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
In 1993, a Christian fundamentalist leader, who shall be nameless, wrote these words about a popular figure at the time. "He has done more harm to the cause of Christ than any other living man." Now, who do you think he was talking about? Who do you think he was talking about who has done more harm to the cause of Christ than any other living man? Well, that's pretty strong, isn't it? He was talking about Billy Graham. Billy Graham. Right, what? Billy Graham, who preached the gospel to live audiences of over 210 million people during his life, who more than 3.2 million people came forward to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior during his crusades, and yet he faced criticism, and he had enemies, and faced resistance from fellow believers, people who should know better. The truth is this: anytime that you step up to take initiative and do something positive for the glory of God, in this world, you can expect resistance. You should expect resistance. And this morning we continue our study in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah entitled "Do Something." And I want to remind you that Nehemiah was a man who during his day, saw a lot of trouble and disgrace, particularly in his hometown of Jerusalem, the city of his ancestors, the city of God, the city where the temple was. It was a mess. Things were falling apart. The walls were broken. The gates were burned down. The temple construction was incomplete, and the people were defeated. And so Nehemiah was a man with friends in high places. He was the cupbearer of the king of Persia, a high official in the world's superpower nation at the time. But Nehemiah understands where true power resides. And in the midst of his work, he repented of his sin. And he fasted. And he prayed. And he turned to the God of heaven. And then, when given the opportunity before the king to speak up, he pounced. He was ready. He asked the king for letters and to guarantee safe passage as he traveled to Jerusalem. He asked the king to supply lumber from the royal forest, and the king gave him everything that he needed. The king said, yes. And Nehemiah, in his journal, writes these words that we looked at last week: "Because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests." And so we pick up our story in Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 9 today. Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. If you have a pew Bible, that would be on page 343. And we'll read starting with verse 9 through the end of that chapter. Nehemiah chapter 2, starting with verse 9. "So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you're doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We are his servants. We'll start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. So if you paid attention as we were reading, and I know you did, you will, of course, see that even a man as competent and blessed as Nehemiah faced enemies. He faced ridicule. And we can learn from his example in how he faced enemies when we come across enemies in our lives. The first thing you know is that whenever you pursue the will of God, whatever that might look like in your life, whenever you pursue the will of God to please him, to glorify him with your life, whenever you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, get serious about using your life to do his work and his will, and you start moving in a direction to please God, and you get on your knees and say, God, use me today, and you wake up in the morning and you go out and say, I'm going to do something for Jesus, you can expect that there will be enemies. So number one is count on enemies. Count on enemies. So some people count sheep when they go to sleep. Some people count enemies. So let's count Nehemiah's enemies today. In verse 10, we're told about a man by the name of Sanballat the Horonite. And I want you to know that this is not just a random name in a Bible story. It's not a random made-up name in a Bible story. But there is a historical document external to the Bible dating 407 BC, which mentions Sanballat as the governor of Samaria. Samaria is the region to the north of Jerusalem. So if you take a look at this map with me, Sanballat is to the north of Jerusalem. The next name we read about in verse 10 is a man by the name of Tobiah, who is an Ammonite. Again, Tobiah, just so happens, is not just a random name in a Bible story, but the name Tobiah became this popular, powerful family name among the Ammonites. Tobiah, by the way, is a Hebrew name, which means the Lord is good. Yahweh is good. Tobiah. And Tobiah may have been a Judean who, at some time or another, defected to Ammon, claimed their gods as his own, and rose to power. Ammon is the region to the east of Jerusalem. In verse 19, we add another name to this trio of enemies, Geshem the Arab. One more time, this is not just a random made-up Bible name in a Bible story. Archaeologists have uncovered a silver vessel that was donated to an Arabian goddess that dates to about 40 years after Nehemiah's day. And the inscription on that silver vessel reads, Cain, son of Geshem, king of Kedar. Now Geshem ruled over a league of Arabian tribes that operated to the south of Jerusalem. So do you see this picture with me? It's pretty obvious to see what's going on here. The enemies are surrounding Jerusalem. They are surrounding Jerusalem. And verse 10 tells us that they are disturbed. Of course they don't want to see Jerusalem built up. Of course they don't want to see the walls built up. They don't want to see the temple restored. They don't want to see people returning to this city. They don't want to see it thriving. They don't want to see Jerusalem returning to its glory. Because a strong Jerusalem and a returning Israelite population is not something that is good for them. It is a threat to their freedom. It is a threat to their authority to have a city like that to grow in their midst. So what do? Well, to begin with, they just start mocking and ridiculing and laughing at Nehemiah and at the people of Jerusalem. I mean, the work hasn't even started yet, and they're already receiving ridicule. Listen, if you aren't able to face mocking and ridicule and laughter, don't follow Jesus. Don't follow Jesus. Jesus was mocked and ridiculed and laughed at by his own family members, not just the enemies, his own family members laughed at him. And the Apostle Paul, who's one of the strongest followers of Jesus, was ridiculed mercilessly throughout his time of ministry. And if you stand up for Jesus in your life, you risk being mocked and ridiculed, especially in our culture. The temperature has turned. If you follow Jesus with your life and you claim to be one of His and you decide you're going to step out in faith and do His will, you're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be laughed at. You're going to be called names. And it's not just going to be from the people out there. It may be from people who call themselves brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's the world we live in today. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and the glory of God, it rests on you." Look, if you are being insulted, mocked, and ridiculed because of the name of Christ, praise God, you are blessed. If we never face any resistance, if we never face any mocking or ridicule, maybe it's because we're not doing something right. Maybe it's because we've blended in. Maybe it's because we're not standing out for Jesus. Maybe it's because we've kept our mouth shut when we should have opened it. Maybe it's because we don't have the courage of a Nehemiah. If you step out in faith, you can count on enemies. And since you can count on enemies, you should prepare for enemies. You should be prepared that there will be enemies. And get yourself ready for it. You know, we get ourselves ready for a lot of things. There's a comedian by the name of Vic DiBattista. He's from New Jersey. With a name like that, you can understand. And Vic DiBattista was a stand-up comedian for over 30 years, but he is best known for 30 seconds of fame on YouTube that is very relevant to us this morning, and I want you to see those 30 seconds if they work.
I gotta get the bread and milk. I gotta get the bread and milk. I gotta get the bread and milk. Oh my God, I gotta get the bread and milk. I gotta get the bread and milk. I gotta get the bread and milk. They said snow. I gotta get the bread and milk. Oh my God. I gotta get the bread and milk. Oh my God.
Okay. So I didn't want to cause any panic this morning, but does anybody feel that way right now? You can forget about it because I bet you it's already wiped out. Okay? So it's already wiped out. So Vic DiBattista was known all over the country for that 30-second video, and then he came out with this second video just to illustrate what happened after the first video. That's it. That's what you do with the bread and the milk. So, the point is this. We like to prepare, don't we? We like to prepare for what's coming. And that's proven out when we hear the word snow and everybody goes and gets what they need. And so why shouldn't we be prepared for opposition when we step out in faith to do the will of God? When we decide that we are seriously going to take God at His word and live for Him, why should we not prepare ourselves for the enemies that we will face? Nehemiah was prepared. When he arrives at Jerusalem, he makes a statement to any enemies who might be in the area who see him coming, right? As he traveled from Susa to Jerusalem, I've got a map for you to see the route that Nehemiah took. from Susa to Jerusalem. He went across the Fertile Crescent following the Euphrates River, went that way, and each place where he stopped, there were governors and officials who were wondering, who is this guy who is bringing all of these people and these materials, and where is he going, and how dare he come through my territory? But what did Nehemiah have with him? Well, we're told that he had letters from the king. He had his passport, he had his paperwork, and they all had the king's seal on them. Unmistakable. And it doesn't matter what they think, and it doesn't matter if they don't want him to come through. Nehemiah is free to travel through their territory by the order of the king. But not just that. We're told that he also had army officers and cavalry with him. Now, Nehemiah didn't ask for that. He asked for letters and he asked for lumber. He didn't ask for protection, but the king gave it to him anyway. He gave him cavalry, he gave him army officers. And so he travels from Susa to Jerusalem with a Secret Service motorcade and armed horsemen in Persian military uniforms, a show of force. And the message that all of this sends is, do not mess with this guy. He is doing the work of the king. But Nehemiah understands something more important than that. Because all of that show of force that he sees, there's something unseen that Nehemiah is aware of. And that is the unseen hand of God. There have been a few times throughout the Old Testament history where God rolled back people's eyes so that they could see the army of God surrounding them. It's awesome to see the army of God surrounding you. Now, Nehemiah knew and felt the presence of God strengthening him, leading him, supporting him. And it's just as real to Nehemiah as any human army. And if God is for you, who can be against you? Verse 19, we read about Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. It says, when they heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. And they asked questions. What is this that you're doing? Who do you think you are? Are you rebelling against the king? We're going to tell on you. You're in big trouble, buddy. How dare you come here? And Nehemiah, at that point, you would expect him to flash his badge, right? To bring out his paperwork, to show the stamp of the king. But he doesn't at that point. What he does is he confidently and prayerfully answers them. In verse 20, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. The God of heaven will give us success. That's all we're concerned about. He is prepared, both physically and spiritually, and he says, bring it on. God is on my side. And when you do something from the Lord, you can count on resistance, you can count on enemies, but you should also be prepared. Now, Nehemiah does not waste time. In the story, we're told that he arrives at Jerusalem and he takes 3 days off immediately just to rest from his travel. But then he begins his work, and he provides us a blueprint in how to deal with enemies. How do you deal with enemies? What do you do when the enemy shows up? When you're doing the Lord's work, whether it be in public like Nehemiah was doing, or whether it's in your personal life, whether you are involved in doing something big or whether you're involved in doing something relatively small, even if it's just about walking with him every day, even if it's just about you saying, I'm going to live my life for Jesus, even if it's about you trying to make progress against the sin in your life day by day by day, even if it's just about that, Satan is going to show up. He's going to show up. He doesn't like it. You will experience temptation. He will attempt to ridicule you. Sometimes he will use the voices of those around you. Sometimes he will stir up the ridicule in your own doubts, in your own heart, in your own mind. How dare you come in here and think that you can change a thing? You surely won't succeed. He will attempt to defeat you. And if you want to live for Jesus, you can expect resistance. Now, what do you do when the enemy shows up? Nehemiah gives us a pretty good idea of how to handle these sorts of things. First of all, centralize God's plan. Centralize God's plan. Focus on what it is that God's doing. That's where you focus. Don't allow the enemy to distract you. The temptation would be to pay attention to the enemy. I've got to defeat the enemy. I've got to stop the enemy. I have to speak back to them in this ridicule. But Nehemiah doesn't do that. He doesn't turn to the left or to the right. He puts his head down and he does the work that God has called him to do. And here's what it looked like for Nehemiah. Look at verse 12 with me. Nehemiah 2:12. He says, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone that my God had put into my heart what he had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. And then he tells us about this journey that he took around the southern portion of the wall of Jerusalem. He rode around the perimeter of the southern part of the wall of Jerusalem. I've got a map to show you what that looks like. Apparently, he started at the valley gate, which is on the bottom right, and went around, or bottom left, I guess, as I'm looking at it. And it goes around the city of Jerusalem to the south, passing by what was called the Dung Gate, or the Refuse Gate, and the King's Pool, and the Fountain Gate. Eventually, he got to a place where he couldn't go any further because the rubble was so deep, because the walls were in such disrepair, and the gates had been burned, just like he had been told. And he rides around looking at the city wall from the enemy's perspective, from the outside, and sees what trouble there is, and he has to turn around and go back and come back into the city through the valley gate again from the same place where he started. And what does he see as he surveys the city and as he strategizes in his mind? Exactly what he was told. He sees trouble and he sees disgrace. And he begins to formulate a plan in his mind. So the first thing you do is you centralize God's plan. Focus on what it is that God has called you to do. If he's called you to walk with him, to be his woman, his man in your life, if he's called you to fight against a particular sin that has risen up in your heart, in your life, then you centralize that plan. You say, this is what I'm going to do. And you come up with a strategy for how you will attack in a godly way the temptation, the sin, whatever it is that you're facing, and I'm going to do something for God, and you set out to do it, and you ignore the voices of the enemy, and you focus and centralize God's plan. Second, you utilize God's provision. Now, we could talk about the importance of the letters and the army officers and the lumber and the cavalry and the king's blessing and all those things that Nehemiah had. We could talk about those things. But what one really needs to stand up against the enemy of God is the armor of God. The armor of God. If you're going to stand up against the enemy, you need the armor of God. Now, the Apostle Paul writes about the armor of God in his letter to the church at Ephesus. There was no church at Ephesus. There was no Apostle Paul at the time when Nehemiah was doing his work, but he still had the armor. He still had the armor. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 with me. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You need to put on this armor in order to utilize the provision of God against the enemy. So we're told about what this armor is as Paul continues. He says, stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist. Nehemiah had the truth on his side. God said that he will bring his people back to Jerusalem and he will bless his people again. He had the truth on his side. Paul says, stand firm then with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Nehemiah was a godly man who was doing everything for God's glory, according to God's plan and God's will. He was following after a righteous, good plan for God's people. He was wearing firmly the breastplate of righteousness. Paul says, stand firm with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel, the good news of peace. Now, Nehemiah was all about following God's plan to do whatever it takes to get the job done, to bring good news to the people of Jerusalem. And so he comes with his feet fitted with readiness to bring good news to the people of Jerusalem. Paul says, stand firm then and take up the shield of faith to help you extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Nehemiah believed in the Lord and was confident of the leading of God, and he was confident of God's success and God's victory, and he took up his faith. And by faith, he stepped out and started to do the work firmly and securely. The shield of faith was in place to stand against all of the arrows of the enemies. Paul says, stand firm then and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Nehemiah believed that God would eventually have his way in Jerusalem, and that God would win the day, and that there would be a restored Jerusalem that would lead to the coming of the Messiah. This was so important to Nehemiah that he was willing to step out in faith because he could see the salvation of God. And so firmly upon his head, he wore the helmet of salvation. And then Paul says, stand firm, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And everything that Nehemiah did stood rock solid on the word and the promises that he had received from God. And so he stepped forward with the sword of the Spirit. And then the forgotten piece of armor. Paul says, stand firm then, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And we know from Nehemiah chapter 1 that Nehemiah was a man of prayer before he was a man of action. And so Nehemiah knew the armor of God before Paul even spit it out hundreds and hundreds of years later. He was wearing it. He was prepared. He had the provision of God to stand against the enemy. And there you have it. If you're going to face the enemy, you need to wear God's armor. You need to utilize God's provision. In addition to that, you need to visualize God's perspective. Centralize God's plan, right? Focus on God's plan. Utilize God's provision. Put on the armor of God. Stand firm spiritually against the enemy. And then visualize God's perspective. Can you see what it is that God desires? Can you see where it is that God is leading? Do you have can you close your eyes and experience the future of what God is about? Can you see what God wants? Nehemiah had this completed picture of what God desired in his head, and he was going about it. All around him, picture this now, there's rubble. The place is torn apart, it's broken down. It's hopeless. All around him, surrounding the city, there are enemies who are laughing, ridiculing, and mocking him. The people inside the city are dejected and defeated. They have given up. There's no hope. For 100 years, the walls of Jerusalem have been broken down, and nobody's been able to do a thing. And you think you're just going to waltz in here and fix this mess? You think you're just going to come in here and solve this problem, Nehemiah? Jerusalem's nothing but a failure. And your God, he's powerless to do anything about this. But Nehemiah, through all of that, sees the finished product in his heart. He sees what God is doing in his heart. He sees completed walls, beautiful walls surrounding the city of Jerusalem. He sees the people with pride and morale and love for God. He sees the temple rebuilt and worship continuing there and God's presence in that city. And he sees people streaming from all over the world to where they've been scattered, coming back to Jerusalem in order to live there in the protection of their God. And God is glorified. And his name is glorified in the earth. And Nehemiah's faith is much bigger than the obstacles. Because his God is much bigger than the obstacles. He sees the world through God's eyes. He visualizes God's perspective. And so after surveying the city and after strategizing, he calls the leaders together. We're told that he calls the nobles and the officials together and he lays it on them. He's kept his mouth shut up until now, and now he's going to make it public. D is mobilize God's people. So we centralize God's plan. Focus, focus, focus on God. We utilize God's provision. Put on the armor of God and stand firm. We visualize God's perspective. See what God is doing. See where God is going. And then we mobilize God's people. We get others involved. And one of the things I love about the fact that we're having these small groups tonight is the way that whole thing started. I mean, it's just a great story, you know. In the heart of Mark Smith, he said, you know, I want to read through the Bible in a year, but I don't want to do it by myself. I would like some people to come alongside me. That would be a great thing if we could have a group of people from the church reading through the Bible. So he made an announcement here one Sunday morning and was going to have sign-up sheets and was going to share with people how to do this. Expected, what, 7 or 8 people maybe to take them up on that offer. How many people have engaged in this? 52 people. So yeah, when there's 52 people at Quaker Gap that got involved in anything all at the same time, amen. Amen. God is moving. Something's happening. And so now there are small groups, and people are going to be coming together tonight at 6 o'clock, and you can join one of those groups if you want. It's not too late, and be a part of that. To talk about reading through God's Word and what they've seen there and what it means to them and all of that, what a great thing. And it all started with Mark saying, you know what, I want to read through the Bible in a year, and I don't want to do it alone. I'd like to get some people to do it along with me. Mark's pointing up because we know who's in charge of all this, right? You know that this is a God thing. It's a God thing. When you see God move in a way like that. So part of standing against the enemy is mobilizing God's people, getting others excited about it. So up to this point, he has said nothing to nobody. Nothing to nobody. But now he opens his mouth. And you gotta love Nehemiah when he opens his mouth, right? He gets right to the point. Verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in? I love the way he puts that. You see the trouble we are in? This is not some consultant who's come from Susa to tell them how to build the wall. This is a guy who has skin in the game. This is his city. This is his God. This is his problem. Do you see the trouble we are in? And then he says, let's do something about it. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Duh, everybody can see that. Everybody knows that. They've been living in it. But the disgrace of it needs to sink into their hearts. This is the city of God that's been destroyed. And they're living in the rubble and not doing a thing. And so he says, come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. We are broken. We are exposed. We are in trouble. God's name is being disgraced. But standing in the rubble, he boldly and proudly proclaims, we're here to do something about this. And our God is going to lead us brick by brick by brick every step of the way. You see, the message of those broken walls is this. God is dead. He has departed. He doesn't care anymore. He has abandoned his people. We are toast. This city is a stain on God's reputation. But Nehemiah brings a new message. Good news. God is with us. God is with us. God still cares. God is moving. Let's join him and do the work that he's calling us to do. Let's join him and be the people he's called us to be. We've got the kings okay. We've got the lumber. The glory days of Jerusalem, they're not behind us. The glory days are still ahead of us. Let's jump on board and be the people of God and do God's will. And they are inspired by his speech. And they agree. And they say, let us start rebuilding. We've got the king's blessing. We've got God's blessing. We've got all the materials we need. We've got a leader. What's keeping us from starting? Let us start. And they began the work, the text says. Let the enemies laugh and let them ridicule and let them mock. He answers the enemy. In verse 20, he says, the God of heaven will give us success. In other words, back off, get lost, Enemy, get thee behind me. You have no claim, no share, no right here. This city and this people belong to Jehovah God, and you have no power here. Can you say that in your life? To the enemy? Listen. Satan, back off. Get lost. You don't understand that this is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God resides here, that you have no claim, you have no right, you have no share in this life. This is a life that has been set apart wholly to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I belong to God. Now back off and get away. Get thee behind me. You have no place in my life. Now, if you're struggling with sin and you're struggling with temptation and you find yourself falling again and again to the same old things, are you willing to say those words? God, I'm going to focus on your plan. I'm going to utilize your provision and put on your armor. I'm going to go about what you've set out for me to do, and I can see the future that you have. I know that my glory days are not behind me, but they're in the future. And I will mobilize my friends and my fellow believers to come along with me. And we will stand against the enemy because he has no place here. There's a lot to learn from Nehemiah. So last week when we talked about what to do when the door cracks open, right? And we know that Nehemiah was on his haunches, right? He was stalking like a cat. Every muscle of his was poised and ready for that moment when there was a crack in the door. And the king says, "What's wrong, Nehemiah?" And he pounces. Now, on the way home last week, one of our teenagers talked to her dad about this and said, "I'm a little bothered by that. I'm not going to tell you who that teenager is because she wouldn't want me to say who she is. She's not the type of person that's looking for that." But she said, "You know, pouncing doesn't really sound like godly. Sounds like something Satan does, pounce. So I'm not so sure about that." She's smart. She's right. Because 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ." Look, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So yeah, we do have an enemy who crouches like a lion, waiting for any opportunity to pounce, waiting for one foothold in our life so he can climb, waiting to get in the door. We do have an enemy like that. And when you choose to step out in faith and to live your life for Jesus, he is disturbed. He will mock and he will ridicule you. But we need more men and women and boys and girls like Nehemiah, who commit themselves to stand against the enemy by faith in God. To centralize God's plan, to focus, and to do his work and his will in his way. We need people who will utilize God's provision, who will strap on the armor of God and take that defense, that defensive stance against the enemy. Those who visualize God's perspective, who can see the future, to see what God wants and to be willing to jump on board with him, to dream about the glory days that God has yet to come, and to live into it. And then the ability to mobilize God's people. We need more leaders. We need more inspirational leaders who take God at his word and don't want to do it alone, but they want to jump on board and recruit others to be a part of it. So sure, the enemy is strong, but God is stronger. God is stronger. And you are set apart to God. And the enemy has no claim, no right, and no share of you. You belong to God in Jesus Christ. And so we need to live in victory. Scripture says there is no weapon forged against you that will prevail. Scripture says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we face enemies each and every day of our lives. These enemies are not flesh and blood, but they are powers, rulers, and authorities that we cannot even see with our eyes. That these enemies are spiritual enemies who come against us, know our weaknesses, and attack at just the right moment. But Lord, you have given us, by faith, your strength, your salvation, your armor, and your hope. So, Lord, I pray that we, like Nehemiah, would not shrink away from doing the will of God, but that we would step forward by faith, armed by your Spirit, ready to do what you have called us to do and be who you have called us to be. Help us, Lord, to develop a vision for the glory days that are yet ahead of us, and help us to live into them as individuals, as a church, as your people. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.